got to tell you, I am so excited about what God's been saying and doing in our midst with regard to relationships. Mm-hmm. I'm telling you, man, this is just so amazing because what the Lord is showing me about the power and the potential of relationship in the body of Christ in the kingdom of God, it's blowing my mind. And it's stuff that, you know, you kind of think about it, you go, well, this is pretty basic. Yeah, it's basic, but who's doing it? You know what I mean? It's like, what? I've been doing some journaling, talking to the Lord about what he's wanting us to know, what he's saying in this hour. Because some of these things, like I say, are pretty basic things, you know, that you would think everybody should know and do, but we're not. So I want to know what God's emphasizing. Because one of my goals in life is not to talk about anything he's not talking about. All right? And so in my journaling with the Lord about this, he gave me this phrase that says, heaven's invasion establishes heaven's family. And when I say heaven's invasion, I'm not talking about our gathering. I'm talking about the idea of heaven invading. That when heaven invades a place, one of the results of that is that heaven's family gets established. And what does that mean? Well, that means that there's a way of doing family that's unique to heaven. That's not going to look like, thank God, some of the ways we grew up in our families. How many of you here had a perfect family life growing up? Because if you did, we'd like to put you on display and you can tell us about what that was like. I mean, we all come into this thing with baggage concerning family issues and you know, there's just a lot of stuff there. So for us to be, you know, privileged, right, to receive from the Lord what his concept is, what his truth is about family, whoo, I'm excited about that. Anybody else? Nobody else is excited about it.
Could you repeat the statement, heaven's invasion?
Heaven's invasion establishes heaven's family.
Establishes.
Right? When heaven invades a place, the family of heaven, you know, the kind of family that heaven wants gets established, right? And so what would you expect to be the foundation of this? Not rocket science. Come on. What do you expect to be the foundation of heaven's family?
Love.
Love. Thank you. Yeah. Yeah. Love. Right? So let's take a look at some of the things Jesus said about this. John 13:34. Very familiar scripture. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Again, very familiar verse, right? John 13:34. But you know what's interesting about this, right, is he says, love one another even as I have loved you. What does that mean? That means that my capacity to love you is in direct proportion to my experience of his love personally. I cannot love you more than what I've experienced from him. I cannot love you greater than what I get from him. Okay? And you need to see the shift that occurred between the Old and the New Covenant when it comes to this. Under the Old Covenant, they were instructed to love one another as what? You love yourself. Remember? First commandment was love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Second was love your neighbor as yourself. How many of you have heard teaching, well, you know, you can't love each other unless you love yourself. Mm-hmm. Have you heard that?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah. Can I tell you, that's Old Testament theology.
Wow.
The reason why God had to phrase it that way is because people under the Old Covenant were missing what?
Jesus,
which means they were missing Holy Spirit. People under the Old Covenant did not have Holy Spirit living in them. Got that, right? So the only reference point that the Lord could make when it comes to loving others was love them like you love yourself. Right? You take care of yourself, you feed yourself, you cleanse yourself, you know, you're good to yourself, so do that to other people. That's the best they could come up with under that regime. But under the new covenant, We love each other as He loves us. As we experience His love, we now have a grid, a framework from which we know what love is like and what we can give to others. Does that make sense? Right? So, I want you to take a minute right now, and I want you to think about how has Papa loved you? What has He done to show you His love? Just take a minute. Come on, do you feel that?
Yes, amen. Thank you.
This is the foundation for everything right here. Do you know that any time you go through a moment or even a day when you feel like, where's God? You can do this. Go back to how He loved you. What has He done to show you His love? And you can immediately access that encounter again. Because these encounters are eternal. They never run out. Aren't you glad? There's no expiration date on these encounters. What do you want to say to Papa right now? What do you want to say to him? Just like John said, we love Him because He first loved us. Mm-hmm. No, y'all want to just stay right here, but we gotta move on. We're gonna do more of this in a few minutes. John 13:35 says, Jesus says, By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So here's the question. How is the church at large doing with that particular responsibility? Anybody? Anyone? Bueller? How is the church doing with that? Love each other so that the world will know that you're my disciples. Are we doing well with that, you think?
No.
I'm talking to church in general.
No.
Really? I'm surprised. No. What are some examples that you could think of that where the church doesn't really show that idea that we're His disciples by loving? Any examples of that?
Where we don't really love people?
It's like He says that the world will know that you are my disciples by your love. So where are we missing the mark in terms of the church in general? Not you guys. You guys are gems here. Trust me. Go ahead.
Sometimes we judge people for their sin, and we call out their sin rather than what God sees them as.
Yeah, we call out people's sin and judge them on that basis instead of how He sees them. Exactly. Yeah. What else?
Putting people on a pedestal, or having like a sense of elitism.
Having a sense of elitism and putting people on a pedestal. Yeah. Okay. That's good. Anything else? How do we not show love to each other?
No, like, I mean, they want people to live up to a law. It's almost like a religious society or community rather than a prophetic Holy Spirit thing.
The whole idea of having a relationship with rules as opposed to a relationship with the Lord, right? Yeah. You know, the church in general has failed in loving each other and loving people to such an extent that it's hard to get people to come to church, isn't it?
Yeah.
Because of their negative perceptions about church. That's why I don't call Heaven's Invasion a church, because we're not. We are the church who meets. We're just a gathering of God's kids, right? So it's a little less off-putting to those who've had bad experiences in church settings. Okay? I'm not putting down churches. I'm not demeaning anything of that nature. But I am saying that there's a real difference in how you look at this. So how can we start to do something about that, this problem that we have of not showing people that we're really disciples? How do you start fixing that problem? Anybody know? I think the first step is what we're doing right now, is recognizing that there's an issue, right? And again, I feel like we're kind of the cream of the crop here, because we talk about these things. You know, we really do. We really focus on making the difference in how we treat people and how we love one another. But the idea of recognizing that there's a bigger problem out there is part of the equation, because we have to be a catalyst in that way as well. We've got to show, right? We've got to show others that are believers what it's like to really be loving, because there's not many people in the... It can be bad, right? Come on. How many of you have been judged by fellow Christians because of something? We all know what that feels like, right? All right, so here's the thing I want you to think about right now. Just take a minute. In what areas, this is you personally now, in what areas has Papa positioned you to show his love to the world? What are those areas? Where has he positioned you to show his love to the world? Can you see those places? See those people? Right? That's our mission field. That's where we're called to. That's what we're given to do. Right? As his representatives, that's where I am. I'm showing his love in these places to these people, because that's my assignment. Oh, I just love that. It's like, do you realize what he's done? I mean, this is mind-blowing. He actually says to each one of us, I trust you to represent me and carry my love into these places. I trust you. I'm so glad. I'm just so glad. So let's get down to the nitty-gritty here. How does Jesus actually define love? I think that's a fair question, right? How does he define it? Because we've got everything in the world that, you know, from I love pizza to I love you. So how does Jesus define love? All right? It's important. In John 15, 12 and 13, this is what he says. He says, this is my, he repeats himself, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one laid down his life for his friends. Now that right there, that's a definition, that's a description of the kind of love that Jesus is talking about. Greater love. Nobody has any greater love than that. And to lay down your life for people. Right? And specifically friends. So based on that, here's what I came up with. This is the definition of love that I feel for me, best describes what Jesus is talking about. Love is doing what is best for another, even when it hurts to do so. That's love. God so loved the world that he gave. Right? That had to hurt. Watching his only son get handled like that, right? So love is doing what is best for another, even when it hurts to do so. I think the season in my life where I learned that most graphically was during a time when I was part of a church and ended up being basically insulted and you know, marginalized and basically demeaned in terms of my calling in life because I didn't fit the mold in that particular organization. And when that happened, I realized, okay, it's over here. I don't have the support or the backing of people. I can't stay here. Mm-hmm. Now, I had learned a very important lesson way, way long ago when I left the church, a church, you know, in a bad way and created a church split. So I wasn't going to do that again. All right, I learned my lesson. But this was hard because, you know, in me, I wanted to just say, well, all right, later for you. You know, I'm out. And I would have not spoken against anybody publicly or done anything. I would have just, the Lord said, no, you know, what I want you to do is I want you to establish everything in place so that when you leave, it won't be a disruption to that ministry. And so it took me about a year to walk through a process of doing that. And it was in that time that I understood what love really looks like. It's doing the right thing. It's doing what's best for someone else, even when it hurts. You know? And I don't know if any of you have been through something like that you'd like to just quickly talk about. Anybody have an example of something like that you went through? I know it's kind of raw. Maybe it's not something you want to talk about. But if you have been through that, I think can appreciate. Maybe you went through it and didn't go through it the right way, but now you can look back and say, you know, I can see where there's a different way of approaching this so that if it happens again, I know I can make a different choice, make a better choice, right? So what does this kind of love actually look like, doing what's best for somebody else, even if, you know, I get nothing out of it, right? Well, I want to just suggest that Paul's letter to the Colossians in chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, I think, give us just an amazing description of what this love looks like. He writes, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." I love this because, as you know, I really love the Greek because it's so pictorial, right? It's so picturesque. And when Paul writes, put on, picture you putting on this big cloak, this big coat. It literally has that meaning. It's like envelop yourself in this. Sink into this, right? What I like to characterize it as, hide yourself in your Jesus suit. Isn't that cool? Hide yourself in your Jesus suit. Why? Because everything that Paul just described are characteristics of Christ, right? So I've been given, you've been given this awesome privilege to make a decision. Did you realize that putting on Jesus, putting on these things, is a simple matter of choosing to do so? You don't need to feel no special anointing. You know, You don't need to have the music playing and the angels singing and all this kind of stuff. It's just a simple decision. I'm going to do this. I'm going to put on a heart of compassion. And you know what that is? Do you know there's a big difference between compassion and sympathy? You might think the two are similar, but they're actually not. When you have sympathy for someone, you feel sorry for their condition, for their situation. Oh, that's so sad. I'm so sorry that you're dying of cancer. Compassion is feeling the heart of God for that person because you know it can be fixed. See, compassion is what compels you to go to somebody and say, that doesn't have to be. You don't have to be that like that. You don't have to be sick. You don't have to be, you know, in bondage. You don't have to be whatever it is. You know? Yeah, their condition touches your heart. But you come to them with the solution, not just a commiseration or a sympathetic, you know, oh, that's so soft, so sorry. Did you know sympathy will actually quench the anointing in your life? Because what are you doing? When you are sympathetic, you're actually coming into agreement with their problem. You're saying that their problem is so bad. I feel so bad for you. It's horrible. It's sad. You're magnifying the problem. So don't do that. don't allow yourself to get into sympathy. Instead, say, Lord, I put on your heart of compassion. Because when the Bible says that when Jesus had compassion, he did his greatest miracles. He really did. It's just amazing. So we get to do that, right? And then, oh man, Paul goes there in the next verse. He actually goes there and starts stepping on toes. Okay? Because he says in verse 13, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. You know what that's talking about? Bearing with means hold yourself up against something or someone. Put up with it. Now, I can imagine that every single one of us can think of at least one person that we know God wants us to put up with. Okay. These are people, these extra love required people in our lives, right? God puts them there specifically so that we learn what it's like to move in His love. Right? So that we learn what it's like to allow Him to be represented and manifested through us in those situations. So he says, do this, you know, bear up against, you know, bear with people, forgive them, whoever has a complaint against anyone. So in other words, if you feel like, you know, someone did stuff and they're jacking with you and they're, you know, they're being annoying or whatever the situation is, forgive them. Let it go. Just let it go. We have the capacity to do that. We have the capacity to just look at that person and go, okay, thank you, Lord, that you've given me the grace to handle somebody who needs that extra love, who needs that extra grace and understanding to put up with them, you know, and even though they've been stupid towards me, okay, they've been really stupid in the things that they've done and said, Lord, I forgive them. I release them. That's what we're capable of. And you know what he goes on to say? I love this, right? Beyond all these things, if that wasn't enough, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Now that phrase is not really translated well. Here's what it means. All the qualities and characteristics of spiritual maturity, in other words, Jesus, are tied up, wrapped up, summed up to perfection in one word, love. He's just like raising it higher and higher and saying, here, at the top of the mountain, everything can be summed up perfectly in the word love. So here's the question. Who is Papa showing you right now that he's saying, will you let me love him through you? Will you let me do that? Right? Let's take even deeper. What will you do for them this week to show? What will you do for that person to the thorn in my side? Whoever they are, right? What are you going to do for them this week? As a way to release Papa's love. Let's take a couple of minutes as we transition into worship tonight. And I want to invite you to just kind of pair up or get in groups of three. And just let's just pray for one another in this, that we would come into this full recognition and revelation and willingness, right? To just embrace fully the potential of his love through us. Because again, this is the foundation. We're going to be talking about all these amazing things regarding love and regarding relationships in the weeks ahead, because God is absolutely creating a foundation that's going to blow the doors off of. I can't even imagine. It's going to be that cool, right? Your connections in the body of Christ, in the kingdom of God, are absolutely what determines how far you go in Christ. It's no joke. Why? Because there's no Lone Ranger Christians. Christianity is not a Lone Ranger deal, guys. We're family. We connect. We are here for one another, right? So let's just do that. Take a few minutes. Oh, if you don't like the person you're sitting next to, go find something else. No, put this in practice immediately. And then we're going to worship and have a good time tonight.